Good truth. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your grace, and only your grace can change us. Only your grace can enable us to love like you love. And Father, we start and end always at the cross where your grace came, in the person of Jesus Christ. It's always and only about him. And so, Father, may we keep the cross and the work of Jesus, the life and person of love that he was, front and center in our minds day by day, and especially in this hour this morning as we open your word together. Thank you that you are the God of love. Make us people of love. Day by day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy St. Patrick's Day. And even though my name is Kelly, this is the closest to Kelly Green I could pull off this morning. Though we had a little visit from a leprechaun this morning, and he left some things at the house for Grant there and made a real mess. And those little guys are tricky, so we had fun. Did you know about St. Patrick? This is an image of him. First of all, he lived in the late 300s, early 400s, I believe. And just so everybody here, and if you're visiting with us, you know, we don't freak you out with this icon of St. Patrick. We don't revere him as a saint, but he was a pretty good guy. In fact, he was probably the kind of guy that if he knew the church, Roman church, was going to make him a saint, would have freaked out and not liked it. But anyway, here's St. Patrick. Several things. Did you know he was not Irish? He was actually from Britain, and history tells us that he was captured when he was about 16 and enslaved by the Irish, taken to Ireland, where he worked as a shepherd for several years before escaping slavery and returning to England. When he got back to England or Britain, he went into the priesthood, and later he responded to a vision he believed he had from God, calling him to go back to Ireland as a missionary to those that had enslaved him. Now, tradition says that he took Christianity to Ireland. He did not take Christianity to Ireland, but he did do a whole lot for the faith there when he went back as a missionary. Interestingly enough, you see that he's holding a shamrock, and he used the three-leaf clover to explain the Trinity to the pagan Irish folk as he taught them the Scriptures, and so that's why that's often related to St. Patrick. It's interesting. This is how he taught his disciples to share their faith. A seeker or a traveler would be welcomed into the Christian community with the greatest of hospitality. The traveler's feet would be washed. He would be given a guest house with comfortable bedding, and he would receive more than enough food and drink. Soon, if the traveler chose to stay with this new tribe of folk he'd found, he'd be given what was called a soul friend and a small group to teach and learn from, and also places and times in his schedule for solitude and prayer and reflection. And over time, people in the community would share the ministry of conversation and prayer with this traveler, even on a daily basis. After some days, weeks, or months, the former refugee might just wake to find himself believing what these Christians believed, and he would commit to Christ, be baptized, and join the community of God. But he would commit to more than a belief system. He would be committing to a way of life that had already been modeled to him and for him by those with whom he'd been living. It seems that communities such as those are almost unheard of in our world today at our and the world's loss. But what we call the church must invite seekers in to participate and eavesdrop on the lives we live. We, like St. Patrick did, must create a culture of hospitality that goes beyond coffee and refreshments, where questions and exploration are not only tolerated but encouraged and expected. And that's just a great transition from what is common in the church, where the Christian message is presented oftentimes, decisions are privatized with the bowing of head and closing of eyes, a response is immediately called for, and only then are individuals welcome into fellowship. We've always said, follow Christ and we will let you in. maybe we need to learn to say, come in, come on in, that you might learn from Christ and follow him. Leslie Newbegin asked this question: how is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How is that possible? And he answers his own question by saying this: the only answer is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. In short, St. Patrick and his followers, the Church of Jesus Christ, must love others to Jesus. Amen. So it's fitting on St. Patrick's Day that we talk about love. I want to talk to you this morning about love in hard times from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Some of you who are visiting with us may not be aware, we're in the middle of a study as a church called When Life is Hard. This is an adult Bible study that's going on every other Monday night. And I'm trying to preach alongside of this. And this message today actually kind of comes out of, I think it's week 3, day 3. Does that sound right, Scott? Gracing your relationships is kind of where this message started. And last week we were looking at the first part of chapter 4. And at the end of the message I said, now next week we're going to pick up in verse 7. And so after church, Scott came and said, well, guess what I taught on in Sunday school this morning, being last Sunday morning. He said, I taught on 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10. I said, well, here's what you need to do before next Sunday is send me your PowerPoint so I can do it right when I preach on it next Sunday. And so he did, and thereby, if there's anything wrong with this message, Scott, the guy on the second row with the glasses on my left, in the green sweater, is your man. All right, here we go. Love in hard times. Here's what I want you to take home. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. Our whole theme lately has been the issue of trials in our lives. Life being hard, and it is, and for some of you it's much more difficult than it is for me right now, and the person to your left may be going through something that you don't even know about, or the person to your right may be experiencing things that are just hard for you to imagine. Life is hard, and in the midst of that, nothing is more needful and powerful than love. And so let's just jump into the text. We're just going to kind of walk through these few verses. We're going to make some points about each verse and kind of look at some other scriptures as well as we go through. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, there's a connection in this verse made by the word therefore, right? I'm not an English scholar. I hated English in school. I hated grammar when I took Greek in college, but it's important. The word therefore, you have to ask the question what? What is it therefore? Why does he put the word therefore in this sentence? Well, let's see if we can figure that out. He says after this, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Why? Well, the answer to that's right before the therefore. The end of the world is coming soon. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the Lord's coming back, that Jesus will return, and that it's not far? Now, of course, things are relative with God. It could be 100 years. It could be 100 minutes. It could be 1,000 years. We don't know how long it's going to be, but in God's framework, it's a short time. And it very well could be in your lifetime. It could be this week. And the Bible, throughout, without going into a long discourse on this, makes it clear that's how we're supposed to think as Christians. Jesus, when he left, said he was coming back. And according to the scriptures, you know, we can fight about our views of the end times, but here's the bottom line. According to the Bible, we all agree, no matter your end time theology, he could come back anytime. Now, exactly how that's going to all unfold, I have no idea. That's why I like to be sort of a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out. And the bottom line is, however he does it, is cool with me because he's going to come back and it'll be right. The end of the world's coming soon, so notice what he says, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Now, what relationship does this sentence exhort us concerning? Oh, my goodness. Y'all are going to have to wake up. This is a real simple question. If prayer's involved, it's one relationship. There's only one person you pray to. Amen? Okay? It has to do with you and God. Are we on the same page? All right. Now, y'all got to keep up. If I lose you here, you're in real trouble later on. All right. Are you with me? Prayer is about me and God. Jesus is coming back soon. The world's going to be over soon. Therefore, I need to make sure this connection with God is right where it needs to be. Now, that makes a lot of sense, right? Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to judge the world. It's kind of going to be a major, major serious time. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36 and also verse 44, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And in verse 44, he says, you also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. It's good for us to be reminded of those words of Christ. It could be any time. We are to be ready. And the only way to be ready is if we're connected properly to the Father. Earnest in our prayers, disciplined in our prayers, ready for His return, connecting and living in a real relationship with God day by day. From our study, James McDonald says that Peter isn't asking us to get frantic. He's insisting that Jesus wants us to live each day as if it were the last before we meet Him face to face. We live in serious times. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is serious business. So when suffering comes to you, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Pain can sweep away shallowness and inattentiveness. Pain can create focus. And trials require that we respond not based on the feeling of the moment, but on self-control and ongoing reliance on God through prayer. You know, we need God all the time. We need God in the good times, but certainly in the hard times, we need God. We need to be connected. And add to that the fact that the world's going to end soon, that Jesus is coming back soon. Nobody knows when. Nobody should ever set a date. The Son doesn't even know, but the Father knows, and it's going to be soon. Therefore, we should be serious about our relationship with God. Tully and Trevijan says, brokenness precedes usefulness. It just does. And that's just well said, isn't it? You know, the hard times of life are required for us to get to where we need to be with the Lord and with those around us. Brokenness precedes usefulness. It just does. Now, I don't like that all the time, but that's life. That's the design, in fact, of our Father in our lives as His children. Before we can love others, especially when life is hard, we must have a consistent personal relationship with God through prayer. You see, it's the vital connection that will strengthen us for hard times, and we've talked about that. And having God's power is, listen, it's the only way we can love others in hard times, amen? Amen. Y'all were chuckling a while ago, right? When Mike was asking you to think about that one that's a little tough to love and those situations that are hard. Hey, it's only with God's power that we can love others, especially in hard times. And so we come to verse 8, which is really the center point for our thoughts today. Verse 8. Peter continues and he says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to notice a few things here. First of all, notice love's primacy. Most important of all. It's the main thing, Peter said. And remember the context again. In hard times. Now, these believers were being persecuted for their faith. Their hard time was not because of a relationship. It wasn't because of finances. It wasn't because of a health problem. Their lives were being threatened because they named the name of Christ. That's not to minimize those other things I mentioned that constitute most often our hard times. It's just to say, he writes this even to people whose lives were on the line. And he said, above all, most important of all, is this thing of love. Love's primacy, but also love's intensity. Continue to show deep love. Your translation may say fervent love or earnest love. The Greek word used here is a term used of a horse in a full gallop. How many of you have ever been on the back of a horse when he was in a full run? How many of you have ever been there? Is that not intense? I mean, it is an intense feeling to be on the back of an animal that is 10 times your body weight and is pure muscle, and every fiber of that animal's muscle, his whole being, is engaged in getting into the fastest run it can. And it's just an amazing feeling. Here's a side story. Some of you don't know this, so let's do a little kick on the side. We got to kind of keep it light as we go this morning. I did rodeo in high school. I was a steer wrestler, moreover. Little old scrawny guy, and I weighed about 180 pounds now. At the time, I weighed 135 soaking wet. And I would jump off the back of a perfectly good horse and grab a steer by the horns and twist that sucker's neck and throw it on the ground. Funniest thing I ever did in my life, probably. Awesome, awesome time. One, we trained with this guy named Charlie Lowry over in Somerville, Georgia, and he had a bad-to-the-bone bulldogging horse. Bulldogging is another word for steer wrestling for the uninitiated. He had a bad-to-the-bone bulldogging horse, and it was called Tide. It was red, and it was called Tide, like the Rolling Tide of Alabama. It was fast. This thing looked like a stallion. I mean, it was unbelievable how muscular and just lean and thick in muscle this horse was. But one night, Charlie said, "Chad, you want to try one on Tide?" And I was a little slow to answer because the story was, if you got on Tide and you went to run a steer and you didn't get off of Tide and get on the steer, that when you got to the end of the pen where there was a metal fence about this high, you would eat the metal fence because Tide was not going to slow down, and he would lay over at the very last second, and momentum would win, not your grip on the saddle. And so I was a little nervous, and I said, "Well, let's try that." And all my buddies encouraged me, you know, a bunch of dumb teenage boys. "Yeah, you can do it, Kelly. You can do it." "Yeah, okay." Well, amazingly, not so amazingly, I missed the steer. I was so scared about riding this horse that I don't even remember seeing the steer. I've never been on a horse that big and that fast and that strong. And that horse flew. Tied. And I knew immediately, as I did sort of see a shadow of a steer pass by, that I was in trouble because I'd heard the story. And so here we go toward the end of the pen, and I'll never forget the feeling. I mean, I can feel it today. We get to the end of the pen, and I'm just expecting to be bleeding and broken in mere seconds. And Tide leans over, and somehow, I think I prayed, and God must have held me on that saddle. I squeezed and held on with all my life, and I felt the fence grazed my head, but I stayed on, and I lived to tell about it. This word and that feeling, that intensity, Peter says, is how we're to love. Just like that horse would run, Tide lived to run a steer. And he didn't go, he didn't just sort of, you know, ease up in speed. He went from 0 to 60 like that. It was intense. And that sort of intensity is how we're to love one another. Earnest, from the heart, with all you've got, extending itself out. That's what this word means. That's love's intensity. But notice love's responsibility. The text says continue to show deep love. It's a command. And if I'm given a command, I'm expected to do what? Obey it. It puts responsibility on me when Scripture tells me to do something. The responsibility is mine. You see, you can't love for me. You can't continue to show deep love on my behalf. I've got to do that. And God commands us here through Peter, continue to show deep love. You see, nothing's more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. There's a Peanuts cartoon, and in it, you remember Lucy and you remember Snoopy, right? Right? Okay, all right. You've got to talk to me this morning. I'm kind of hard of hearing. Getting worse. Lucy says to Snoopy, there are times when you really bug me, but I must admit there are also times when I feel like giving you a big hug. To which Snoopy replied, that's the way I am. Huggable and buggable. And you know, that's just the way it is when it comes to loving each other, isn't it? We're all huggable sometimes, and we're all buggable. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. You know, it's interesting. Peter has already said this same thing about love at least twice already in this little letter, which tells me something. That means it's a big deal in his mind. He talks a lot about suffering and how we're to view suffering, how we're to deal with suffering, how we're to deal with persecution and the hard times of life. And in the midst of that, he talks a lot about how we're to love each other. Check it out. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, chapter 1, right in the beginning of the book, he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Why? Because you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. Why do we love each other? Why must we love each other deeply with all our heart? Because guess who loved us deeply with all his heart? God, Jesus. He proved it on the cross. About middle of the book, he says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. Now again, this is in the middle of life-threatening circumstances for these believers. This is in the middle of survival mode. Literally. They were trying to just get through the day at point because of the persecution of the Roman Empire at this time. All of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Why? Because do you understand that the most important thing for us as the church, as individual believers in Christ Jesus, is not whether or not we survive. Stay with me. But whether or not those watching us try to survive see the love by which we stand, the love by which we're saved. Because even if we don't survive, even some of these believers, they died. They did not live through this persecution, some of these. But why did Peter write this to them? Because more important than whether they physically survived was whether the good news, the love of God in Jesus Christ, was seen by those who would even kill them. And the history of the church tells this story that was the testimony. That was what their persecutors saw. That was what the world saw. And as they died, they would love. Jesus himself prayed from the cross, what? Father, what? Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Stephen, as he was being stoned, what did he pray? For those who were stoning him. Father, forgive them. And the power of the cross sustained that kind of love in the face of death. You know what that means for my life when it's hard? I'm not in a life and death deal. That means he can sustain me and my capacity to love even in the midst of tough circumstances. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. The text says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Notice love's design. For love covers a multitude of sins. We already read this earlier, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. As I mentioned earlier, Scott taught on this passage last Sunday morning in Bible study, and I am going to borrow from his PowerPoint. Hatred aggravates old quarrels. Hatred makes mountains out of molehills. Hatred answers with grievous words. Hatred will not let an issue go, and hatred spreads the knowledge of another's sins. And by the way, I didn't have time to go through all the scripture references that Scott included, but there are verses that teach us these truths all throughout scripture. This is not something Scott made up. These came right out of the Bible, these truths that he summarized here. Hatred aggravates old quarrels, makes mountains out of molehills, answers with grievous words, will not let an issue go, and spreads the knowledge of another's sin. But love, on the other hand, is tolerant. Doesn't pick on a person's weak points. Doesn't jump to conclusions about others. Is patient and kind and believes the best about others. And just like God our Father, is always willing to forgive. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And you see, that is the environment, that is the climate that we as the church are to create in this world. A place where, because of God's love to us, we cover the sins of those around us. Now, does that mean you never call a spade a spade? You never confront something that's wrong and deal with those situations? No. But it means that unless you have to, you don't. You cover. Does that mean that there's no place and no reality for repentance when someone admits, yes, I am doing wrong and I need to change to make this situation the way it should be? No, there are those situations, and that does need to happen. But all, again, in the context of love, where restoration and unity is the goal all along, not putting someone's sin on display, but rather getting through that to the place of restoration and unity and oneness again. James MacDonald says, this is an above-all issue, because our tendency is to become self-absorbed and irritable when we suffer. Amen? Love can be challenging when you're hurting, to say the least. One of the best ways to yield to God's will during a trial is to intentionally focus on the needs of others. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. You know, some of the most amazing experiences I've ever had is to be on the receiving end of someone serving and loving me when they were in a harder place than myself. It just blows your mind. It is supernatural. There's no way that person could disengage from their self-preservation and their just survival mode long enough to reach out to me, except God be doing something in their lives. And when that's happened, you look at it and it blows you away, because you realize how easy, compared to that person, you have it. And how is it that they can give themselves and lay themselves down, lay their lives down and put aside all their pain and their struggles and reach out and serve me? And it makes an impact, doesn't it? Have you been there? It makes an impact. That's what it's all about. The text goes on, just quickly and briefly here. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Your translations may use the word hospitality. You know, simple hospitality can be one of our greatest expressions of love. There's a lot that can be said there. The scripture in the New Testament, it's amazing. There's a lot more discussion about hospitality than you might think. There's a lot more of this talk about sharing your home and providing meals, sharing meals with one another than we sometimes realize. And it's just simply because it's a very basic way to show love in meeting the basic needs of someone, whether that's to provide them a place to stay or to provide them a meal, which, by the way, this bunch does real good when somebody's sick. We're doing it right now with a lady that's in need and sending some meals along. And, you know, it's an awesome thing. And that makes a difference, great impact to people's lives. And then verse 10, just briefly and quickly, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. First of all, know that. know that God has given you a particular gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Let me change the way we talk about it. He has chosen to work in you and through you in a particular way, in a unique way. Really a way that he can only do through and in you. So first of all, know that. Now I'll just tell you, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts a lot. It gives us, in about three different places, lists of the spiritual gifts. And it's good to consider what your gift might be. But I'll tell you what's more important than anything. And Paul deals with this in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about spiritual gifts. More important than any of the minutiae of our spiritual gifts is what drives them. And just based on what we've talked about this morning, and based on what it says at the end of this verse, use them well to serve one another, what do you think might be the proper motivation in the use of our spiritual gifts? Love. Matter of fact, Paul, at the end of his discussion of all the details of the different spiritual gifts, says, at the end of the day, what you need to focus on is not all the details, but love. And here's the deal. If you just decide to love somebody, your gift will kind of come out when you start loving on them. It'll just kind of materialize. It'll kind of take its form, and you'll kind of see it in action as you just commit to love them. And I just, to be honest with you, there's all kind of spiritual gifts, tests, and inventories out there. I'm not against those things. I'm just telling you, based on the Scripture, the best way to figure out your spiritual gift is to love somebody. And then love the next person. And then love the next person. Over time, you'll kind of figure out how it is that God uses you. And in the meantime, people will get blessed. I'd rather you do that than get bogged down in trying to figure it out first before you get out there and do something. I'm just saying, do what the Bible says. Love each other. And it'll work itself out. Serve in your way. Listen, because your way is God's gift to the rest of us. It really is. Every part of the body has a gift that the rest of us need. And you know what? It's important to remember this. That other person's presence and way of loving and serving may not be how you do it. Does that sound familiar? But it's how God is using them in the body of Christ. So let them do their thing. And don't be surprised when it has good results that bring glory to God just as much as how you serve. Because, you know what, we're all handcrafted by God to show His grace and His love to the world in our own unique and beautiful ways. Nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. I don't know, this is not up here. Matthew 22, 34 to 40. It says, when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees with His reply, they met together to question Him again. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Him with this question. Here's what he asked Him. He said, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? This religious dude wanted to back Jesus in a corner. He wanted to stump Him. How do you look at the law of God? Every command included in that law is a command directly from God. How do you look at the whole law of God and pick which is most important? Well, you probably don't unless you're Jesus. And then you can't miss, and He didn't. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus said, you think you're going to give me a lesson in the Old Testament? You think you're going to explain the Bible to me? Let me just give, I'm fixing to give it to you in about three sentences. Here's the deal. The whole law, all the 39 books of the Old Testament that they would have been referring to at the time, here's the bottom line on all that. Love God with all you got and love others like you love yourself. That's what God's law is all about. That's what following Jesus is all about. You know, when I was little, the proximity of Mama to where I was playing greatly affected my behavior. I'm not sure that was true for you guys. I'm sure, you know, looking around, and I know some of you were just angelic children and didn't have that problem. But, you know, if I was playing with my friend and sometimes my foe, Sammy Franklin, who lived down the street. I'd be a different boy if Mama was around. Or if I was playing with my little sister Carly and Mama was far off, well, that might look a little bit different than when Mama was close. Jesus is close, this passage says. He's close. He's here right now. Let's just boil it down. He's coming back soon, and you're going to get to see him with your eyeballs. But in the meantime, he's here. Right? I mean, yeah, Mama always knew, but Mama wasn't always there. You follow me? If she wasn't there, then she wasn't there. Jesus isn't here, but he's here. Are we communicating? By the Holy Spirit of God, he's here. He sees. He knows. He's right here. We're called to love with all our hearts because we'll see him face to face real soon. And that heart part is key. You know, I'll be honest with you, as if you didn't already know, I would do just what I needed to do as a little boy and was really just a young hypocrite most of the time when Mama was close. And then when Mama wasn't, I was an honest young man and usually ugly and mean as a snake and not a good neighbor or brother. But our Father wants and will enable a deep from the heart love. As you love him first and walk close to him in prayer, he'll help us to love others in sincerity with his love, even when life is hard. Because you see, nothing is more needful and powerful than love when life is hard. Let's pray. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And yet, Lord Jesus, you came and did just that. May the cross of Jesus Christ, moment by moment, day by day, week after week, be before our heart's eyes as we live our lives, as we interact with one another, as we interact with the world that needs to know your love. May we not content ourselves with talking about your love, but may we, as you command us, and even as old Saint Patrick did, may we live love. May we show love. May we model the gospel we proclaim. Father, without your help, it's impossible. And so we come to you and we ask that you strengthen us and help us. Empower us to love. Father, as we come to the table this morning, this is a celebration of love. It's the feast of grace where we drink in your mercy and your love week after week, where we feed on the love of God towards us in Jesus Christ. But it's also a feast in the meal of commitment to love. First and foremost, one another. Jesus said, the words we sung earlier, they will know you're Christians by your love. But then to love the world. As we embrace your love, we commit to show it. As we come to know your love, we commit to make it known. May that be what happens as we come to the table. And as we come to the table, for all in this room today who would simply say, I need Jesus, I need the love of God, and I want to be a vessel of the love of God. That's all that's needed to qualify us at this table, is that kind of deep dependence. May we rest in Christ and watch your love flow in us and through us, we pray in Christ's name.